Yesterday, when Marco called me around 7 p.m., approximately, he asked me if I could preach today. Honestly, I didn't know what to preach about. For sure, I didn't have any sermon prepared. But I went to my archives and I found a sermon that I preached many years ago. I don't think any one of you remember. I think the majority was not in this church by then. But I thought it was appropriate in view of what has just happened. The sermon is called The Incomprehensible Love of God. It seems important to me that we talk about that today because of the moment we are living today. It's the moment to remind you that if you don't have your program on hand, that you scan the code QR, because we're going to read many verses. It's the only way to transmit the story that there is behind what we are going to study this afternoon. So please have on hand the verses. Please, let's pray first and then put the preaching in the hands of the Lord. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here, to praise you, to worship you. And now we ask you that you open and wake up our spiritual senses so that we may receive your word. We ask you that you take all our thoughts captive, all distractions, that you prepare the land in our souls so that it is fertile, so it receives the seed and bears fruit. We put it all in your hands and we ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I believe that no book of the Bible, maybe with the exception of the four Gospels, we can find such a fascinating and extraordinary story like the one we're reading, the Hosea book. I'm not referring simply to the story of Hosea and Gomer, his wife, that we're going to see in detail, but I refer to the story that there is behind that story. This book, written by one of the minor prophets, might also be called easily the Gospel according to Hosea, because that is precisely what we find in the 14 chapters that this book has. We find the story of the redeeming love of God, a God that has decided to love us in a way that runs away from any human understanding. The relationship of Gomer and Hosea is truly shocking. But it refers to a story even more shocking and incomprehensible. The book starts, as all the minor prophets' books that are in the Old Testament scriptures, and what it does is to place us in the historical concept in which the book was revealed through Hosea to Israel. And that will be our first point of this afternoon. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel." We know that after the death of King Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel divided. Two tribes stayed in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and that reign became the kingdom of the south, or Judah, and the other 10 established in the north part of Israel, and that kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. And it is precisely to the north kingdom to whom Hosea was ministering. In view of the list of kings that Hosea mentions in this verse 1 that I just read to you, we can deduct with much certainty that his prophetic ministry started in the year 750 before Christ and ended about 30 years later with the fall of the kingdom of the north by the Assyrians on the year 722 BC. If we consult other books of the Old Testament, we can see that that was one of the periods more convulsive in the story of Israel. They were very prosperous materially, but also very much an equality. But the greatest sin of Israel during that time, and we will see during the next time, is also a clue to understand the book of Hosea, and it's the sin of idolatry. Instead of staying faithful to God that had chosen them as a nation by grace and that had done God a pact with them as in a marital relationship, Israel prostituted, going behind the Baals. It was one of the gods of the Canaanites, and he was considered the god of fertility and the god of the weather, and it was one of the main gods. But, however, the fact that it was the god of fertility has important implications that we must know. Part of the rites and the traditions and customs that were held to obtain the favor of Baal was to practice orgies. And there were even prostitutes that were priests of Baal. And so it was a very depraved cult. That's why we find the following in Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. Referring to Israel, God says, I will punish her for the days she burnt incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after the lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. And I want you to notice how God compares the Israel's idolatry with the unfaithfulness of marriage. We're going to see also Hosea 4, verse 12. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. Look, the idolatry is not any kind of sin, because our character is conformed to that to which we worship. While worship to God promotes holiness because he's holy, the worship to Baal promoted a promiscuous and depraved life. We can see the results in verse 2 of this verse 4. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That was the culture and the society where Hosea found himself. And if we examine this verse carefully, it's not very distant to where we are nowadays. That society to which Hosea ministered was totally corrupt, materialist, and immoral. But it's precisely in light of this desolating view that the grace and mercy of God exemplified in the life, not only in the message, but in the life of the prophet Hosea. So having considered the historical concept of the book, let us examine the marriage of Hosea. Let us go to Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Hosea went and married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. For obvious reasons, for many studies of the scriptures, this order of God brings us a serious moral dilemma. How is it possible that God asked one of his prophets to marry a prostitute woman? This was clearly prohibited by God in the book of Leviticus for all priests. Didn't that apply that standard to this? That standard applied to the prophets? If she was a renowned prostitute in the town, Wasn't this prohibited to Hosea to marry such a woman? From any point of view, what God was asking Hosea does not seem to fit to what God himself taught in his word about the sanctity, the holiness of marriage. But God not only asked him what he did, but the Holy Spirit inspired Hosea to leave this registered in a book for the knowledge of the people of God from generation to generation. And now we are studying that book right here. How can we then explain the performance of God in this? The story itself will answer that question. But first of all, I must point out that Gomer was not an adulteress by the time she married Hosea. Remember that the prophet is writing this story retrospectively after the things happened. Notice that the text says that Hosea not only should marry a prostitute woman, it also says sons of prostitution. And Gomer didn't have children when she married Hosea. That was going to happen later. In fact, the word prostitute, it is not the one that the Bible uses normally to describe a person like that. It's a word that is mostly used to talk about an interior disposition. So there are many theologians, and I coincide with them, that by the time they got married, Gomer probably was virgin, but she had an internal predisposition to sensuality and promiscuity. And God let Hosea know beforehand what that weakness in her character was going to create in her, his wife. What God was asking, that he give his heart to a woman that would humiliate him and treason him. Can you imagine Hosea the day of his wedding? All of us that have married, we remember that day. But God had told Hosea what was going to happen. The majority, well, if not all of us that got married, we were married of giving love and receiving love. But Hosea did not have any reason to expect that thing after what God told him what was going to happen. The word of God had been very clear. Hosea, I am asking you to decide to give yourself completely to a woman that will not appreciate it, that will despise you, and will have as a small thing what you do for her. She will go after her lovers. Do you think this is shocking? To me, it seems very shocking. But let me tell you that the story that is behind this story is 1,000 times more surprising and incomprehensible. You know why? Because brother and sister in Christ, that you are here, you and I are Gomer. You are this prostitute. And Hosea is nothing more than an imperfect shade of our husband. When God picked us to be his before the foundation of the world, he didn't do it because he found us attractive. He knew perfectly well the kind of persons we were going to be. He knew that even after redeeming us, many times we would be unfaithful. And I don't know if you have thought about this, but every sin that a believer makes is the equivalent to promiscuity or adultery, spiritual adultery. It's a treason to our Father. It's an act of rebellion to our God. What we are saying is that the sin, whatever it is more satisfying for us than God. The King David declares anguishly when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan for his sin of adultery and killing. In Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David knew that indistinctively that he had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, he had sinned against God most of all. Think about something. Have you sinned this week? Have you gone before your lovers this week? God knew before he created you the sins that you will make, that you would make this week, and all of them since the day of your since the day you were born until the day you were dead. And even so, he chose you to be a recipient of his grace. Look what Paul says in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Look, I know that it is scary, the order that God gave to Hosea, but it should be more scareful, the gospel, that Lord that is holy, perfectly just, righteous, that ordered Hosea to marry Gomer, is the same that decided to take an adulteress as a wife. And that adulterous wife, don't forget it, is you and I. You are Gomer in our story. Besides knowing beforehand what that decision would cost him. But let us not go ahead in this story. We will get there. A short time later, in verse 3, it says that Gomer was conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord ordered to name him Hezrel. And remember, in the Bible times, the names meant something, had a meaning. Hezrel meant to plant, to spread and sow. And it is a word about agriculture. You spread the seed and then you sow. But we will see the use that God does of that word. Later, Gomer is pregnant again. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord, but notice that the text says that it doesn't say that she gave him a daughter, but it says that she conceived. It's very probable, by the way, this is written, that this daughter was not Hosea's. The verse 6 continues. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo Ruama." You know what that means in Hebrew? Not loved. Can you imagine a daughter that is not called like that? Every time Hosea called this girl, not loved. Probably Hosea remembered that that daughter was not his, or most probably was not his. But ahead, continuing on this passage, it says, "Yet I will call her not, I will show her to love Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle. I will have compassion of Judah, but I will save them not by sword or battle or by horses or horsemen, but the Lord their God will save them." The Lord is sovereign. And the king of Assyria conquered the kingdom of Israel and took the inhabitants of the kingdom captives to Assyria. From there, we have the Samaritans that we read in the New Testament, this mixture of Jews and Assyrians. But continuing with our story, after Loruama was born, it says, after she weaned Loruama, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. So that's what it means, not my people. And for sure, by knowing this, the meaning of this name, this son was not Hoseas. It was from one of the lovers of Gomer. So we can deduct that Hosea had converted into the gossiping of the town. He was the prophet of God. In such a society, it is very difficult that Gomer's acting was not noticed, defrauded by her. After committing her sins, she left Hosea and her sons and went after her lovers. In chapter 5, it says, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. I wonder, what kind of husband had been Hosea? This woman could not appreciate what she had with that man of woman and that man of Lord. Do you know what Hosea made? Knowing what the lovers of Gomer were not going to take care of her, he continued taking care of her adulterous wife, being faithful to the vow he made when he married her. In verse 8, it says, she has not acknowledged that it was him, that the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil. Hosea took care of her needs. She thought they came from her lovers. And we don't know the way Hosea made that reach Gomer. The text doesn't specify that. But the verse 5 gives to understand that she thought that those things came from her lovers. And look. Try to imagine. Look at Hosea going to the market and finding one of the lovers of his wife and telling him, hey, I know you are not in a good situation. I know you cannot support my wife. So I'm asking you to take her this from me. And this man would get to her, where Gomer was, with the linen, the bread, the wine, and gave it to her as if it were his. Not saying it came from Hosea. And this woman kissed him and thanked him for his abundant provision. And reading this story, it is truly incredible that a woman could have been so fool to have abandoned a man like Hosea. Isn't that what happens to us every time we find in the things of this world what only God can give us? Isn't it the same foolishness? Don't forget that we are Gomers. We have a perfect husband that has blessed us perfectly well in an incomparable way in Jesus Christ. But many times we go astray of him to go behind our idols as if it were them and not God who truly gave satisfaction to our soul. We do the same thing. And you know what God does if in truth we are his children? He finds the way to make us react. If he cannot wake us up from our madness through his kindness, then it would be through his punishment, but he will wake us up. Gomer, but on her way, continues in her transgression, going after her sins, the sins of her heart, until things went bad to worse. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. And look, personally, I don't believe that those words of verses 6 and 7 were pronounced by Gomer. I think that God is expressing what he wishes that she would say. God is expressing his desire, God's heart. I will punish her. I will make her way difficult until she says, I will go back to my first husband because it was better than now. The purpose of discipline was to make her go back to righteousness. And you know something? Our God knows that he has nothing better to give us than himself. He knows it better than anyone. He knows what we will sow if we go astray of him, to go behind our idols. And precisely for that reason, he lets us sow the bitter consequences of our sin, to be like the prodigal son, that when he realized the state in which he found himself, he decided to go back to his house. The Lord wants us to go back to our senses. And we say, I will go back to my first husband because I was better off than now. But that was not Gomer's reaction. She had not recognized that yet. Look at verses 8 to 10. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. And we see how God's story and Hosea's get mixed in this book. It's the same thing that happened between Israel and God. It's exactly the same thing. Eventually, Gomer was despised by her own lovers. Such was her degrading that she ended up being sold in the market of slaves as a cheap merchandise, waiting for the next man that would abuse her. That's how she ended. But it's then that happens what is unexpected. Chapter 3 of Hosea, 1 to 3. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. He continues, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a letek of barley. It's incredible. Can you imagine Hosea participating in the purchase of his own wife? All the men in the market looking at her, despising her, an adulteress, offering a cheap thing to buy her. Look how humiliating this must have been for Hosea to receive again his wife after everything she had done and to reaffirm his marital vow with her. It is incredible. We cannot find a story like that. Verse 3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. And Israel, the same as Israel, was going to suffer the consequences of its adultery. But in the midst of the judge message, the mercy of divine shines again, impressively. Look at verse 2. I will read you three different verses. Verse 17, this is God talking about Israel. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. Verse 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called Loruana, not my loved one, but he will have mercy of him. I will say to those called Loami, people that is not my people, and I'm not their God. It ends up saying, and they will say, he will say, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. So the Israelites were sparse by their sin, but then they were transplanted by the mercy of God. He's not only talking about the historical nation of Israel, he's talking about the true Israel, of all those that are part of his people, the believers, you and me. That's what Paul says in the letter to the Romans, chapter 9. What if he did this to make the richness of this glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. In the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. God had picked first the nation of Israel to reveal to her as the creator, at the same time, through Israel, to reveal himself to the rest of the nations, to us. And those people that were not his people, because they were a great flock of sinners, came to be, by his grace and mercy, his people, and to acknowledge him as his God, or their God. In the first letter of Peter, we see exactly the same, but more in detail. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's talking about the new Israel, the church, and concludes, once you were not a people, again, the name of Loamin, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, Loruana, but now you have received mercy. So this sermon could also be called the Gospel according to Hosea, since his book deals with the incomprehensible love of God for people that only deserve wrath and condemnation for their sin. And my friends, pay attention to this. The price that God had to pay to redeem us from our sin was not for what Hosea paid for Gomer, 15 shekels of silver and some barley, but the son of his son. The price was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross of the Calvary. That was the price, the payment. Commenting about this, a theologian, Donald Barthouse, says this next. When we see this love in operation through the heart of Hosea, we might ask ourselves if truly God is like that. But everything in the Word and in the experience shows us that he is like that. He was going to give man the trees in the woods and the iron on earth and would give him intelligence to make an axe with which to cut the tree and convert it into a cross, would give him the ability to make nails and a hammer. And when he had the cross, the hammer, and the nails, the Lord would give the man, permit the man to nail him to the cross, to extend his hands to the cross to nail him there, and then he would take on him the sins of men and would make it possible that those who despised him would come to him and would know the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven and forgotten, and they would get to the glory, the hope of glory with God. And this is our God, and there's no other like him. If Gomer committed a madness by turning away from a husband like Hosea's, ours is greater when we turn away from God, with going after things that only God can give us. He created us before the creation of the world. He can give us the joy and happiness to know him intimately, to transform us, transform our character according to his sons, and to make us co-heirs of the universe together with him, only by grace. But such is our madness that sometimes God has to pursue us to give us his blessing. That's amazing. God has to come after us to make us good. He has his broken heart because he's not insensible. It hurts God to see his sons that he loves going after lovers that at the end of the day would treat us like trash. And one of the things that personally impresses me more of this book is that in no moment Hosea opens his heart and reveals what he surely must have had in there during all this process with Montgomery. But God, through his prophet, reveals us what was in his heart, what was in God's heart. And look, it is not hard to imagine how humiliating it is that a man shows his heart to others, to show his heart, his love for a wife that has degraded him, has humiliated him. But that's precisely what God does in the book of Hosea. He brings us to listen what there is in his heart for our own infidelity. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to the images. It was I who taught Ephraim, which is the same thing as Israel, to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who leads a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. My heart inflames within me. All my compassion towards you. Those are the words of God. And in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. What God is saying is, I will put words in your mouth that I want you to tell me. Come to me. I want to give you grace. And that's God talking to us. And last night, after receiving the news of the passing away of José Manuel, I was thinking, how can I transmit this to you this afternoon? I know I will be short. I cannot understand the love of God. To me, it's incomprehensible to be able to love this manner. I cannot understand it. To finish, I want you to see some practical lessons we can get from Hosea's book. In the first place, this book shows us the true face of sin. Every time we sin, we are committing adultery, spiritual adultery. Every time we sin against God. That sin with which we flirt, you and I, in a very trivial manner, the reason why we sin is because we think that we can find beside our husband what only he can give us. Go back to the book of Hosea and remember who is your husband. Remember the costly love with which he has loved you. The spiritual benefits not countable that he wants to give you. Meditate on that until the shine of that sin vanishes completely by the incomprehensible love of God. It is very difficult to find a husband like Hosea, but it is totally impossible to find a husband like ours. It's impossible. And do not forget that it wasn't us who flirted with him, who courted with him, who paid attention to him. It was he who picked us, who called us, who found us when we were dead in our sins, as we read in and transgressions, as we read in Romans, when we were very disagreeable before his eyes. And in the altar, he pronounced his vows. So let me, come with me one moment, close your eyes and imagine Christ saying this: I, Jesus, take you as a wife before our God, and I promise to be faithful to you in the suffering and in the joy and happiness, in poverty and abundance, in health and sickness. I, Jesus, promise to love you and accompany you as your companion, not until death separates us, but forever and ever. I do not understand that. I cannot comprehend a love like that. But that is Jesus. That is the husband of the church. That is your husband and mine. Another lesson that we learn from Hosea's book is that the purpose, the eternal purposes of God will never be frustrated. When we read in this book that God discarded his people, that he divorced them, we could wonder, then God's plan failed? No, it didn't fail. No. On one side, we never know how many Israelites reacted by listening to Hosea's words. But in another way, 700 years later, those who, when Jesus was with us, among whom you and I were, with Jesus' death, that means God's plan did not fail, because you and I are singing and praising the Lord and listening to his word because God is faithful, because his plans do not fail. And also we learn from this book that the believers are not people that are needed of love. We're not needy, demanding others to love us. No, my friend, we have the love that God has given us without deserving it. It is so abundant that our goal should be to love more the people, not to look for love or demand love. The Lord says, if anyone is thirsty of me, come and drink. He who believes in me, from his interior will run like rivers of water. He bought us from the slavery market. To make us free, he bought us so we can enjoy his love forever. So I ask you, Are you truly a person that is needed of love? Do you need more? Think more about it. Shouldn't we go around the world looking whom to love more? Participating the others with that love of God, we are a recipient of unconditional love, God's love, and we should splash everybody around us. Finally, for all those brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a believer and you have cooled off in, or chilled in your relationship with the Lord, in this moment, go back to your husband. Do not doubt for a moment that it is he who has brought you here this afternoon to talk to your heart through the book of Hosea. And if you believe that there's no remedy and your condition is irreversible, then listen to the final message of this book, because these words are as actual today as when they were pronounced by Hosea. Hosea 14, verses 4 to 8. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade and will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with the idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. If you are without Christ, the Lord wants that by faith you make that marriage pact. Do not despise that loving God that reveals himself in that book, but because just like his mercy is infinite, so it will be infinite his righteousness for those who die in their sins and reject that present. That's why Hosea concludes with this warning in verse 9. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So, may the Lord want that you, it's you that walks through that way, and not of those that fall in it. Abandon the idols of your heart. Come to the faith by the mercy of God in Jesus. All your sins will be forgiven. You will receive freely the eternal life gift, and from now you will be able to enjoy that incomprehensible and invincible love of God forever and ever. Do not wait anymore. You don't know if you will have a tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the book of Hosea. We thank you because it seems to be a story of a distant time, but it's the story of each one of us. It's a story, sad, that reflects many times in our everyday life when having the source of all love, the source of all grace, the source of all mercy, when we have absolutely everything from good, because having you, we have everything. Even so, we fool ourselves and we want to look for pleasure, satisfaction in the world, knowing besides that that can only, in the best of the cases, provide an ephemeral satisfaction. We want to ask you, we make a confession to forgive us for our infidelity, unfaithfulness, because you're faithful, but we're not a faithful wife. We ask you that you work in our character, that you transform our heart from within to make us every time more similar to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, an image characterized by faithfulness. Help us to be obedient, to love you through obedience, not to gain our salvation and the favor of you, because by grace you already did that, but to do it because we want to please you, because we want to pull out a smile from your face through our obedience, because we know that when we obey you, we glorify you. We thank you again for the exposition of your word, for the privilege of being today here to worship you and to praise you. We thank you, and we ask you for all this in the name that is above all names, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.